You know, about 2,000 years ago this time, Jesus was looking forward to what was going to take place in just a couple weeks, wasn't he? He knew that he was going to be that sacrificial lamb on Passover weekend. And what must have been going through his mind at that time when he thought about the great final confrontation that he would have with the forces of evil and the separation that he was going to experience from his Father. It must have really been a heart-rending experience for him as he anticipated that time. And so today I want to focus on the importance of that event and draw some lessons that will be of encouragement to us today. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, to the scripture reading that Jenna brought to us, and you recall how the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, and it says they did that, they parted his garments, and we know that story, and then they sat down to watch. But they did something above his head. They nailed these words in verse 37. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And it's, at first light, we often think it's a declaration. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. But it doesn't say it was a declaration. It says in verse 37, it was not a declaration, but a what? Accusation. The reason Jesus died on the cross through the eyes of the Romans was treason. We only have one king, and that's Caesar. And you're claiming to be the king? We want all the world to see what we do with those that stand up against the Roman government. They are nailed to the cross. So on the cross, through the eyes of the Romans, it was treason. It was treason. He claims to be king of the Jews, and he's going to die for that. But when you read the Bible, is that the full picture that you have? If you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm getting a little feedback, Bruce. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's interesting to notice in verse 3 what it says there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ," what? "Died." For what? "For our sins, according to the scriptures." So on the one hand, you have the story of the soldiers, and they put the accusation, the reason. Everyone that came by the cross looked up and saw the accusation. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. He's dying for treason. The Roman government put him up there. Paul says, not so. When you look at the cross, look through the eyes of what really happened. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, "I delivered you first of all that Christ died for my sins." Paul saw it through totally different. The Romans felt it was a violation of their government. And here, Paul makes a declaration that he died for our sins. And when you take a look at that, a thought said, well, it wasn't for treason, it was for sin. It was for sin that Christ died. And you say, well, what then is the definition? Or what is so terrible about sin that Jesus would need to die about it? And there are some texts that are very familiar that helps brings it together. And we know that from 1 John chapter 3, 4 says, "Whoever committeth sins transgresseth the law, for sin is transgression of the Roman law." Transgression of the law, which would be God's law. So here you have the picture. Through the eyes of those that were around the cross, they looked up and said, hey, here is the reason why Jesus died. He died for treason, King of the Jews. Paul says, not so. "I declare to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture." Totally different. And we find it from scripture that sin is a transgression of the law. Is it the Roman law? No, it's not the Roman law. It is God's law. So you say, well, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the great principles of the law of God? And we find that is mentioned in verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if sin is a transgression of the law, and sin is what took Jesus to the cross, what is that law? Jesus says that law, it has two great principles. You should love God supreme, and you love your fellow man as yourself. Now I have a question. Did that law exist in the time of Jesus? Those two principles, love God supremely and love your fellow man. Did that exist in the time of Jesus? Yes. Did that exist in the time of Adam and Eve at creation? Yes. Did that exist before the time of Adam and Eve? How many would say yes? Yes. Those two principles would have existed from the time there was any creation. God is our creator, and I relate to others in an unselfish way. Those principles have always existed. Now it says, out of those two great principles come all the laws and the prophets. So the question is, does it include the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, are they an expression of those two great principles? The first four are an expression of our worship of God. The last six, our relationship to our fellow man. Now let me go through it again. Did they exist in the time of Jesus then? The Ten Commandments, did they exist in the time of Jesus? Did they exist in the time of Adam and Eve? Did those Ten Commandments exist before creation of this world? How many think yes? How many think no? Okay, some think yes, some think no. If you say yes, then what are you saying about the fifth commandment? There had to be parents before the creation of this world. And there had to be adultery that could happen before the... And what about the Sabbath? When was the Sabbath created or brought into being? The Sabbath had to exist. I think that you can quickly see that the Ten Commandments are expression of those two principles, and they are the Ten Commandments that came into existence at the time of our creation, because many of the Ten Commandments relate to our experience. Unless you think and believe that they had children before the creation of this world, or that the Sabbath was before the creation of this world, because the Sabbath came into existence after the 6 days of creation. But the principles behind the Ten Commandments have always been. Now, we read in Romans 6:23 familiar verses that was that the wages of sin is death, or the penalty. The consequences of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so what we've said so far is, when Jesus died on the cross, the accusation against him was for treason through the eyes of the Romans. But Paul says, wait a minute, he did nothing wrong. When he died on the cross, there was a spiritual application. He died on the cross to take care, deliver me, and take care of my sin. What is the definition of sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. What is God's law? Two great principles, love to God supreme, and love to your fellow man. Expressed to us, those principles have always existed. They're expressed to us in the Ten Commandments, which was part of his gift to humankind. To violate God's law is called sin, and the consequences of that is death. Don't you feel sad for those in Bible times that sinned and reaped the consequences of that time? And aren't you glad that that's not our problem today? Or is it our problem today? What does the Bible say in Romans 3:23? How many have sinned? All have sinned. Does that include you and me? It includes all of us. There are three ways that you can respond to what I've just said. All have sinned. All today have a death ticket over their head. The Bible declares this to be fact. Do you think everybody accepts that in the world around us? That they have a death ticket over their head because all have sinned? No, it is not accepted by many. There are three ways that you can respond if you have broken the laws of the land. Say, the driving law. There's three ways you can respond if you get a ticket. What are those three ways that you can respond if you get a driving ticket? A ticket from the government today. Well, one is, when the policeman goes away and you're holding the ticket, you can tear it up. It says, I don't care. I deny it. I wasn't really speeding, and I tear up the ticket. Would that do away with the ticket? Why doesn't it do away with the ticket? Because he has a copy, right? There's another way you can respond if you have a driving ticket. You can say, you know, I deserve that ticket, but from now on, I'm going to reform. I'm going to be a courteous driver. I'm going to obey the speed limit. I'm going to take a driver's course, and I'm going to be the best driver on the road. Let me ask you, to take that initiative and make those promises, does it do away with the ticket? Why? Because he still has the record. Now, the third way you can respond to a driving ticket is put the money in the envelope and send it on and pay for your ticket, right? That's those three ways. One is to tear it up and deny it. Another is say, I'm going from now on reform, and I'm going to be the best, and I'm going to be exemplary. Problem is, he still has a record, or you can pay for it. Let me ask you, is it the same way with your death ticket that's over your head? And actually, people are responding all three of those ways, and sometimes we may be tempted to respond that way. The first is, we deny it. We say, there's no such thing as the Bible. I don't believe in God. Who cares what people say? I don't have a ticket. Well, okay, you can think that way, but the Bible declares you do. So the fact of the matter from a biblical point of view is that you do have a death ticket, even though you deny it. Then sometimes people say, well, all right, I've been bad, I have a death ticket, so I'm now going to do a lot of good things. I'm going to be a good person in the community. I'm going to be faithful to my job, my spouse. I'm going to live right. I'm going to go on a health reform trip. I'm going to be involved in the community. I'm going to be the best neighbor that there ever was and help out the lady down the road that's a senior that needs some help in doing the grass. And everyone will see that I'm exemplary. Does that take care of our death ticket? No, I cannot initiate. The third option I can have, like with the ticket, is I can choose to die for my sin, right? That's my choice. I can choose to die for my sin, and many people are. I can tear it up and deny it, or I can take initiative to be good, and from people's eyes it looks like I'm good, but I still have a death ticket, or I can die for my sins, and it's my choice. But the beauty of the Bible, found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is God demonstrated his love for me, yet that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. What is that saying? If he died for me, it means he didn't have to die for his own sins, because he did not sin. So the fact he died for me tells me that he paid my death ticket. And that's why it says, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And it's called a what? Gift. So that gives me a fourth option, an option that I don't have if I have a driver's ticket. That fourth option is so real, so basic, so important to each of us that we can see that the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 6, 23, where it says that, there are many people that would like to have the knowledge that their death ticket is done away, that they no longer are under that condemnation, but they struggle with the last part, and that is, for the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life, and yes, I would like that, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you accept the gift, you're accepting the person. If you accept the person, you accept his lordship in your life. And so how do I know whether I have really accepted that gift or not? If I've really accepted the gift, I've accepted the person of Jesus and his lordship in my life. That's how I can know. I want the gift. There's nothing I can earn to receive it. It is a gift to me. I like what Romans says 8:14 says, that those of us are led by the Spirit of God, if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are then the, anyone know? Children of God. Now think about that thought. If I allow the Holy Spirit to impress my life, first of all, there's a God. He has principles to live by. If I violate them, there is sin. If I've sinned, I deserve death. Jesus has paid my death penalty. If I allow the Holy Spirit to lead that and I make my choice to accept Jesus as my Lord, then it says, if I'm led by the Spirit of God, I become children of God, which tells me if I've made that decision to accept Jesus, I'm back in the family of God that I lost through Adam and I lost through my own decisions. I'm back in the family. If I'm back in the family with Jesus my Lord, no condemnation over my head. I can live free in Jesus Christ. I like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. A beautiful picture here for each of us to see. It says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed. So you heard about Jesus, you trusted in him, you heard about the gospel, your need of salvation, and you believe in Jesus. And what does it say there? You were sealed. Sealed. Were sealed. Is that present or past? If you were sealed, that's past. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you accept his gift of salvation, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you are sealed, you are secured in your salvation in the Holy Spirit. And of course, it mentions later that being sealed, you need to be careful, because in verse 30 of chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you can unseal it. You can lose it if you choose not to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, the devil likes you to think that it's going to be a burden and a drag to be a Christian. That it's going to be no fun. It's going to be something that is negative in your life. Just remind you a little bit of, I'm just amazed I hear the dialogue on the direction they're going for marijuana. You hardly hear any opposition of any kind, and there's a strong push to legalize it as though the world is being kept back from one of the greatest benefits that they can receive. I hope we as Christians can see through that lie. They said marijuana on the lungs and the system is greater than what regular smoking is. So you say, if you want it, you'll probably get it. But if you get it, don't come crying with the consequences. Just use your brain that the negatives that are going to be in that. Anyway, John 10:10, does the Bible tell us that living with Jesus as the Lord of my life going to be a drag? The devil wants to make you think that the lordship of Jesus is going to be a burden, a drag, without fun, and lifeless. But my Bible declares, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come to give you what? Life. That they may have it more abundantly. Does that sound like a drag? Does that sound like taking something away from you? And I like what the psalmist says. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. And that's one of the benefits that those of us that are past 30, past 40, maybe past 50, we can look back over and we can say, you know what? When I followed Jesus and I lived within harmony with his principles, I have found a more complete, wholesome life for myself. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come on, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest to your souls. You will find contentment in your life. So what is the purpose of the devil to try to shake you up, to think that life's going to be a burden and drag with a fun and lifeless unless you follow him? Well, his purpose is found in Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 4, 8 and 9, it says, again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So what is the ultimate desire of the devil towards you? To get you to do what? Fall down and worship him. So you and I have a choice. Do we want to worship the devil or do we want to worship Jesus? He makes it very appealing. He makes it seem like it's desirable. Sounds a little bit like Genesis, doesn't it? She looked at the tree. It looked like it was good for food, something to desire to make her wise, and therefore she made a decision. And you and I are making decisions every day. It may appeal to the senses. It may look like something to be desired. But God says, unless you know it's from me and in harmony with the principles of my Ten Commandments, there will be a hook in it. There will be a poison in it. There will be a consequence in it that you will have to pay. And unfortunately, all of us says that we have made that decision in our lives. Hopefully, we are becoming wiser and wiser because those appeals are going to become more and more pronounced and they're going to become more forceful in our societies around us. I like the inspiration that Moses' decision gave. What did Moses say? When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Hebrews 11. He chose rather to do what? Suffer affliction with the people of God. And this last part of verse 25, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What kind of pleasure? Passing pleasure. Does it say no pleasure? There is a level of pleasure, but it's passing. It will leave you with a regret. It will leave you with a hangover. It will leave you with disease. It will leave you falling short of happiness and lack of contentment. But look what he embraced. He embraced identifying with a people who were slaves. And, you know, sometimes we're a small group. We're not a popular group. We don't have the big churches and the big numbers. Are we willing to identify with the people of God and take whatever scorn, whatever others may say, knowing that we are making the choice that God would make if he were walking in our shoes? We identify with the people of God rather than to embrace the passing pleasures of sin. You know, If you think about the picture then, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift is through Jesus. And so can you picture yourself in a living room and Jesus is sitting on the sofa and you're sitting there in the Chesterfield. He's looking over to you and he reaches out to you and he says, I want you to give me your sins and I want to give in return to you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And he reaches out to you and says, it's your decision. Would you give me your death ticket? Would you give it to him? Or are you holding on to it? The decision has to be made. See, I can have all the correct theology. I can have all the good activities in my life. I can be thought of very highly, but if I have not given him that death ticket, it means what? I still have it. Now, it's my choice. I can die for my sin. God's not going to take, he's not going to force me. It's my choice. So, being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is more than having a correct theology, and it's more than being involved with the church. It's more than being positive in the community and being a person of integrity in the community and be highly regarded in the community. Jesus said, all those things are great, but you still have your death ticket. Unless you give me your death ticket, you will die for your own sins. And I will give you the gift of eternal life. And I will not only give it at the end, I will give you quality life now. It's a simple choice, but so important. And it's a simple act. Jesus, I accept that you will take my sin because you have paid for it on the cross. And I will allow you now to be the Lord of my life. I can remember being part of a series of meetings we had in Halifax. And the partner and I, we had an interest, a fine couple. Actually, they were a retired couple. And this man was a RCMP constable, and he's retired, and his wife. And they'd be coming to the meetings. They'd been responding to the meetings. And it was just beautiful to see them growing in their knowledge and their response. And this particular day, we came to help them see this dynamic that I've just mentioned to you and to encourage them to make a decision, because each of us has to make a decision. And the husband was sitting here, the wife was on the right, the two of us were sitting on the sofa, and I can remember giving them that invitation. And I stood up and I put my hand out and I said, you know, you've been coming, you've been learning and growing, I know you love the Lord. And it's so important to make a decision. I want to go forward with Jesus. How beautiful it would be if both of you would come up and put your hand in my hand, and I'll put my hand over that, and we'll pray together. You're making a decision to follow the Lord. And the wife stood up right away, came over and put her hand in mine. He stood up and came over to put his hand, and he says, ah, this is too emotional. We lost him, just like that. It just broke me inside. Too emotional. And he wouldn't make his decision, and he backed away, and we lost him. When you're in that moment when someone does that, it just tears you up because you know what they have done. And they lost. We never did have the privilege of seeing their final decision. And you know, sometimes with you and me, it's that one moment. That one moment when we make a decision. There are Bible's examples. There are Bible examples of that. You remember King Agrippa and Bernice and what was his wife's name? Bernice was Agrippa. Agrippa, yeah. King Agrippa was Bernice. And then Felix. Felix and... just left me for a second. So with Felix, he wanted to hear about the Paul. And he how did he respond when Paul came before him? and try to persuade him and talk to him about life and judgment and health and that. How did Felix respond? He said, go your way, and when there is a convenience season, I'll invite you. In his mind, you think that was a no. He didn't say no, did he? He said, I'm not saying no, but not right now. But when there is conviction and you say not right now, it is a good chance you are saying no. And to say I'm putting it off is meaning that you haven't said yes. There's never a record that King Agrippa, pardon me, that Felix came back. So Ron, do you have it? Who's the wife of King Felix? Drusilla, thank you. Just left me. And King Agrippa was Bernice. And then you had King Agrippa come. And so the excuse of, I'm not going to say no, but I'm not going to say yes, in reality is to say no. So when God presses your heart that there are some things that you need to decide on, if you say no, pardon me, if you say a more convenient season, the probability, if you think about all the people in your life that you have known over the years that have said that, the probability of them coming around to say yes is greatly minimized. There's a good chance they won't come around. Not saying it's impossible, but I'm saying if you to say later, you're really saying no. Now, King Agrippa didn't do that. King Agrippa had Paul present before him. And King Agrippa said, Paul said, I wish you were like me, just except for these bonds. And King Agrippa didn't say later. What was his response? Almost. You almost persuade me. Almost persuade me. Almost is close to a ringer in horseshoes, but is it a ringer? It is not. To say almost is to say no. To say later is also to say no. And somehow, if when we say that to ourselves, well, someday I'll address this. Someday I'll take a look at that. Almost, I'm pretty convinced, but I need a little more time. Well, that's legitimate, and the Holy Spirit's led you there, fine, but you're on thin ice. We're all on thin ice when we say later, because I say to myself, if the Holy Spirit's bringing me conviction now, what will make a difference, and when will that later be? If I continue the lifestyle and the choices I'm making now, and I continue that, will I be ready when Jesus comes? Those are the questions important. Have I given him my death ticket? Am I allowing that Holy Spirit to have his way, and Jesus is the Lord of my life? So the question in closing is, if Jesus was sitting in your living room and my living room, and he reached out his hand to me today, and he said, give me your ticket, and I will give you the gift of eternal life. Would you be willing to give him the ticket so you can have eternal life? Shall we pray? Loving Father, our heads are bowed. We can visualize Jesus' appeal to us. He's not on the cross anymore. He's paid the death ticket that we may have eternal life. With our heads bowed today, visualizing Jesus reaching his hand to us, how many would say in their hearts, yes, I choose to give him my death ticket anew and to welcome him as the Lord of my life? That is the big question. May each one here today see the true import of handling their death ticket. You can't deny it. There's no way that you can earn it, the paying of it. You can choose to die for it yourself. But there's such a beautiful gift that's an offer to you and to me. As we continue our path, Lord, in this life, may we realize that we're here to help others. Encourage them to accept the gift, which is abundant life now and eternal life in the future. Each one here today, make a decision to accept Jesus, for in him is life, I pray in his name. Amen.